How blessed we are to be able to stand on God's precious promises, to have hope of a future in heaven, to have trust in the forgiveness of our sins. So many wonderful promises that God has blessed us with, and wonderful to be together this evening to honor Him, to praise and worship Him for all that He has done and is doing for us. The question I'd like us to think about tonight, does religion make you crazy? Does religion make you crazy? There are a lot of folks that say so, as we'll notice in just a minute. Religion in general is not considered a very good word, even in religious circles today, by a lot of folks. But in the Bible, religion is either a pretty good word or at least neutral. But it's good in the way that it's described, certainly in James chapter 1 and verse 27. When James says that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, in that context, certainly religion is not a bad word in the Bible. It's not a negative thing. And as I said, there are a lot of even religious people today who talk about religion as if it's something bad. They talk about, oh, they have a relationship with Christ and they love the Lord, but not so much about religion. They're not so much into what they call religion. Well, religion, as it's used there in James 1 and verse 27, comes from a word in the original language, thresqueia, which means just worship, that which is involved in external ceremonies or religious discipline. Those are all good things, especially if they're done, and particularly if they're done, in compliance with the will of God. Things that we do, things that we practice, collectively or individually, that please God, that are before, as this text says, performed before God and the Father. But many people say that religion maybe isn't such a good thing, and that religion will make you crazy. Well, I would have to agree that some man-made religions would just about make you crazy. Maybe a lot of them. But as far as the religion that we can read about in the New Testament, the religion of Jesus Christ, would it do that? Does religion make you crazy? Many believe that it does. Many believe that religion is the major cause for much of the mental illness in the world, that religion causes poverty and a lack of intellectual development, that religion is the antithesis of mental balance and is opposed to clarity of mind. I want you to look at those things that I'm saying that people believe. There's a reason why folks believe those things. First of all, I think they don't want to submit to a God who's in heaven. They want to deny their obligations to Him. But even as they look at the religious world, you notice that a lot of people who are not balanced mentally or who have trouble emotionally do become religious. A lot of people who are poor become religious. A lot of people who aren't particularly the high scholars of the land also become religious. People who maybe, in as far as the world's concerned, have trouble thinking clearly about worldly things, they become religious. So what has happened is people look at, well, here are people who have emotional problems, or they're poor, or maybe they're not as smart as far as worldly education is concerned as other people. And these are the people who are religious. And so maybe, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Maybe people who are having emotional difficulties, maybe they might seek religion out in order to help them with their emotional difficulties. Maybe people who are impoverished and poor, because they don't have worldly riches to rely on, seek out a God to rely on. And maybe people who aren't among the intellectually elites don't trust in their own minds as much and in human wisdom as much, and so they seek a God to trust in. And so maybe rather than religion causing craziness and mental instability and all that sort of thing, maybe those people who recognize their own foibles and shortcomings and problems seek out religion in order to help them with those problems. And people who don't think they have any problems don't seek out a God to serve and humble themselves before. I really think that's more what's going on. But there are people, very famous people, who said that religion makes you crazy. Religion, Karl Marx said, is the opium of the masses. In other words, here's what people take to relax themselves and to smooth everything over. They get religious. Bertrand Russell said that religion is something left over from the infancy of our intelligence, and it will fade away as we adopt reason and science as our guidelines. These are statements of well-known supposed great thinkers in the human race. Some say religion has caused more harm than any other idea since the beginning of time. There's nothing good I can say about it. People use it as a crutch. That's Larry Flint, who's a hustler of pornographic materials and known as such in the United States. So that's his estimation of religion. And then there's somebody in the Bible that has an estimate of religion, and that is the man Festus, whom Paul stood before in Acts chapter 26. And he said, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your much learning, or great learning, is driving you out of your mind." Well, Paul's great learning was in the area of scriptures, of the scriptures. And so when Festus listened to Paul reason from the scriptures and talk about Jesus Christ, Festus' conclusion was, "Paul, you're out of your mind." That's how the world looks at those who adopt and accept the religion of Jesus Christ, who are living their lives pure and undefiled in religion before God the Father, as James describes it in James chapter 1. The truth is that the religion that serves God, the God of the Bible, does anything but make you crazy. It promotes soundness of mind, sobriety, and peace, which would not be experienced without a relationship with Jesus Christ. It promotes those things because it's based upon the Word of God, which is eternal, which was from the mouth of the God who created us and who knows our frame and who loves us and who is willing to provide whatever is necessary that we might be whole and complete, not only in our souls and in our spirits, but in our minds as well. So my contention just for a little while this evening with you, and I know talking to people who realize this, but we are so blessed to have a book, the Bible, to have a religion, that we can come to God through Jesus Christ. We are so blessed that we have a religion that creates balance in our minds and in our lives, that gives us peace when the world doesn't have any real peace to offer. A religion that, whether we're poor or impoverished, or maybe not among the intellectual elites, or maybe we're having emotional problems or other sorts of problems, it's a religion still where we can find comfort and we can find hope based, even as we sang a moment ago, on the precious promises, the promises of God. What a wonderful religion we have an opportunity to experience based on the Word of God. Christianity, my contention is, improves mental health. Now you might come to Christ being all discombobulated in your mind, but a relationship with Jesus, a true and real relationship with Him, will improve you. The Bible imparts understanding. It informs us of our origin, our purpose, and our destiny. And so, rather than wandering around in some existential fog, we have clarity when it comes to how did we get here? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing while we're here? Where are we headed after this life is over? Those huge questions that science, contrary to what Bertrand Russell said, science has no clue, no way to even answer those questions. The Bible provides those answers which provide and give us such peace in our minds. You go to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you see that God made man in His own image and in His likeness. And so God is responsible for our being, for our origin, and for our nature, which He created in His image. And He put us here so that we might find Him and fear Him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, the wise man Solomon said, the conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments. The New King James Version says, for this is man's all. This is what it's all about. This is why we're here. God created us to come to know Him, to respect Him, to keep His commandments in this life, and to prepare ourselves for an eternity with Him. And I know I'm covering a lot of material that's very deep right there, but just in brief, God put us here, we have a purpose here, and we have an eternity to prepare for. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 46, as He depicts the judgment scene then, those who are on the left are going to go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life because of the way they behave themselves in this life on earth, fearing God and keeping His commandments. The Bible then imparts understanding of these great questions of life that otherwise would trouble us to no end. We would be bothered, I think. I don't know how people who live without the religion of the Bible, I don't know how they live not knowing the answers to these kinds of questions. I couldn't stand to be an existentialist. I don't know how existentialists exist, how they live with themselves, with no clear answers to those questions. The Bible promotes self-examination, which anybody would tell you is mentally healthy. It's folks that don't examine themselves, that never look at where they're standing, how they're really living, what their status is. Those folks are the folks that get messed up mentally. But the Scriptures and the religion of Jesus Christ promote self-examination and provide a standard of self-examination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. And we could multiply many verses here that we are to be examining ourselves and testing ourselves and basically checking ourselves out. You know, physically, we have mirrors in our bathrooms and in our bedrooms, and usually before we leave the house in the morning or go out into the world, we check ourselves, right? Have I got spinach between my teeth? Is my hair sticking up in back? And are my clothes on straight? And have I missed a button? And is my tie on? And all that sort of thing. And we look in that mirror and we check ourselves. And so we keep ourselves straight physically most of the time. Spiritually, we have the Word of God to look into that similarly can keep us straight. James describes that in the last part of James chapter 1. We can straighten ourselves out according. That has got to be not only spiritually healthy, but mentally healthy. It's the person that never examines himself that's got the mental problems, that has the real problems with self. We have a way of examining ourselves. The Bible reveals the remedy for guilt. I want to tell you what. I believe that the vast majority, not all, but many, many emotional and mental problems that maybe a psychologist would put a name to are caused and created by the guilt of sin. And not all of them, but many are. When you really start looking at why people are messed up emotionally, so many times, the root of it all gets back to unforgiven sin, unremitted sin, that someone has deep feelings of guilt about. The Bible promises remission of our sins. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, let every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You can have those sins remitted. And once you become a Christian, you might still fall into sin occasionally. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. John says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think there are people in the world who are living in this state of denial. Oh, I don't have sin. Sin's not a problem in my life. I don't have to worry about that. You know, I'm lying. I'm cheating on my wife. I'm going out here and getting drunk. But oh, sin's not a problem. Yeah, it'll catch up with you. Mentally, emotionally, sin will. But if we confess our sins as Christians, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A mentally healthy person will experience that sort of cleansing And that's what's needed to be mentally healthy. I'm afraid, however, too many of us think like a fellow I read a quote from the other day. His name is Alfred Grzebinski. And he said that God may forgive our sins, but our nervous system won't. What he's saying is, sure, God forgives, but until you accept forgiveness, until you alleviate the guilt in your heart, you're going to have problems. And those problems are going to affect, guess what? Your nervous system, your mental health. I'll tell you a story about a professor of psychology at the University of Illinois by the name of Hobart Maurer. Dr. Maurer, some years ago, became thoroughly disenchanted with the poor clinical results that he was receiving as he tried to treat people with mental and emotional breakdowns, using, as he was, the traditional Freudian approach. When neurosis, he said, is viewed as the product of the impossible demands made on an individual by an overdeveloped conscience, therapy may be directed not toward helping the patient live up to his or her conscience, but rather toward bringing down the conscience to the level of the behavior. So what he was doing, and what Freudian psychologists tend to do, is, oh, you've got problems with your conscience. You know, you go see a psychiatrist and I've just got all these problems and my mind's so messed up. And so they'll start, you know, asking some questions or whatever. Well, your problem is that your conscience is bothering you. Your religion is too strict. And so what you need to do is you need to just loosen up a little bit. And you need to not have such high standards. And so let's lower that level of expectation that you have for yourself. Let's give up that strict religion and go into something that's looser. And so that's been the sort of approach of a lot of modern psychiatrists and psychologists. Certainly not all, but a lot of them. But Dr. Maurer discovered that it wasn't working. That even when he got people to so to speak loosen up and lower the level of expectation of their morals, loosen up their religion, that it wouldn't work. To read on, the goal would seem to be to enable individuals to do whatever they want without being bothered by it. After following this direction for a number of years, Dr. Maurer finally rejected it because he found that it did very little to make people well. Imagine that. He began helping people to improve their performances and live up to their consciences, and the results were dramatic. Again and again, honest, responsible living has improved mental and emotional health. Honesty, openness, restitution, willingness to help others are the keystone of Dr. Maurer's approach. Why, that sounds practically religious. Mental health, based on living true to standards that are high. Well, we don't have to go to some expert psychiatrist to find out about that. That's what the Bible says. You open up Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, 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 blessed. Blessed are those who live a certain way, who think a certain way, who do certain things. In some translation, that word blessed is translated happy. Mental balance indeed. And it comes from a willingness to open up and own up to our sins, to find a way to get those forgiven and cleansed so that our conscience doesn't bother us, and to do that in a way that pleases the God of heaven. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James tells us to confess your faults one to another. That promotes mental health, promotes spiritual health. It's God's way of dealing with the guilt of sin. It honors the truth of Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That's the way to good mental health, overcoming guilt God's way. The Bible advocates prayer as providing mental and emotional peace. Studies have repeatedly shown that those who practice prayer are mentally healthier, cope with problems better, and are less prone to depression. But God knew that long, long ago, and we could have lesson after lesson after lesson on prayer. But simply look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a wonderful blessing prayer is, and what emotional, mental comfort prayer provides when it's offered in faith to take every problem to God, every potential worry and anxiety, and just leave it with Him, trusting Him to take care of you and do what is best for your life and use you in a way to glorify Him. You see, the key to finding peace in prayer, friends and brethren, is this. You take it to God and you say, "Okay, here's the problem, here's the issue, here's my concern, and God, I want you to take this, and here's how I'd like it to be solved. Here's what I'd like you to do. But you know what? Whatever you do, I trust you." And once you've left it with God that way, you can turn your back on the problem. Because whatever God does is okay with you, because you're just here to glorify Him. You're just here to be His child. You can have peace. Peter tells us to cast all your cares upon Him, all of them, because He cares for you. Christianity improves mental health. The Bible teaches us to take life one day at a time. When I got my cancer diagnosis, I received a lot of wonderful support from a lot of good people. Some pieces of advice, I suppose, because I got so many, and some words of comfort, probably just went through in one ear and out the other. But many of them stuck. And one of the things that meant the most to me, that was told me in the very early days after I got my diagnosis, was simply this: don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. You worry about, well, what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, what did Jesus say about that? Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just trust God today. Just put your life in His hands today, your soul in His hands today. Tomorrow He'll still be there. You don't know what's going to happen. Nobody does. The Lord could return in the next 5 seconds, and all the worrying and anxiety and concern that we have about tomorrow will be gone anyway. The Bible teaches us to take one day at a time to deal with the problems of today, give them to the Lord, work them out His way, and don't be concerned about tomorrow. Paul instructed us not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Again, dealing with today's problems today. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath or give place to the devil. The Bible promotes positive relationships between people. Christians are to treat all men with kindness and respect, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Sounds like a great way, a positive mental way to live a life. The Bible promotes positive relationships between people by saying that interpersonal relationships and problems are to be resolved quickly. If you're going, Jesus says, to offer your gift, and you remember that your brother has something against you, you go and get that straight. You take care of those problems. You resolve the issue. You agree with your adversary quickly in the way. It's not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but vengeance belongs to God. And think about all of the the anxiety and the mental suffering. Think about the way, you know, these mass murderers, people that take guns and just shoot people. What's going on in their heads? Is it the advice of Jesus Christ? Is it His counsel about how to deal with personal problems? Is that what they're thinking of? No, that's not what they're thinking of. They're taking vengeance in their own hands. This young man that shot everybody up here a couple of weeks ago out in California. He wasn't listening to Jesus, was he? If he had it, most people would still be alive today. But he was taking his frustration instead of making it right with folks, instead of agreeing quickly with his adversary in the way, instead of, if he had a problem with somebody, getting that resolved. He had all of that build up. And it came out the murders of several people. God, through His Word, gives us a way to have healthy relationships with others. And He provides worthy goals for our lives. So much of this coming from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Jesus says, "You be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." What a wonderful goal. To become a partaker of the divine nature. And to be what God created us to be in the beginning. Souls in His image. The religion of Jesus Christ gives purpose to life. Gives us a goal to shoot for, something to strive for. Paul knew about that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul sound like somebody with emotional problems? Somebody who's conflicted internally? He's got one great purpose, one great goal. Life's all about that. Life's wonderful. Because he's got that one goal. And he knows why he's here. All things considered, real religion, religion that has come from God above, doesn't make you crazy. All things considered, true religion promotes a sound mind, both physically and spiritually, a mind that thinks clearly and is at peace. And it is our best hope of eternity. A verse that's meant an awful lot to me over the last couple of years is this, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you." That's emotional balance. Perfect peace. Perfect peace to the person who trusts God. Christianity improves mental health. Rather than making people crazy, the gospel stabilizes Christians, makes them better spouses, children, parents, citizens, workers, and members in society. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." He told that to his disciples right before he was crucified. He left it with them. They shared it with us. Jesus' peace he's left with us. And so we can live in peace. And what a wonderful blessing that is. Could be talking to someone this evening who's not a Christian. You've been struggling with issues like guilt, interpersonal problems, other mental struggles. God's not going to wipe all of those away. But if you trust Him, He can give you the tools to deal with them. And trusting Him makes a lot of things okay that otherwise you'd worry yourself to death about. Maybe I'm talking to a Christian tonight who hasn't been trusting Him along the way, trusting Him with your sins, trusting Him with how to live and your relationships with others, trusting Him with your life and the goals that you have and what you're trying to achieve. What about making that right? What about committing yourself to full and complete trust in God. Oh, the blessings that'll come. The hope of eternity. Right relationships with your fellow man. But for now, think of only this. Perfect peace. Is that what you want? Perfect peace. That was the promise. He will keep in perfect peace those who trust Him. Trust Him now. While we stand and while we sing.